Now, I need to point this out because many times people who practice the gift of tongues today will actually take people and encourage them in tongue speaking by getting them to repeat certain phrases over and over again. Phrases such as dum diddly, dum diddly, dum diddly I, which sounds like a song from the 1950s. But other phrases like she wrote a Honda, she wrote a Honda, dum diddly, dum diddly, she wrote a Honda, nimi shimi pek poji, whatever. The point being is that when they get to the point where they're training their mouths to verbalize these, quote, babblings, as we hear, and they don't mean anything, and we're going to go into that as we get back into Acts chapter 2, but the point here is that if your babbling does not communicate the word of God, then what good is it? That was the purpose of sign gifts, is to show that God was in the message. So as we look at what Moses did, even after all this, he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him that thou wilt send. In other words, he's saying to the Lord, oh Lord, you know, whoever it is you choose to go, I pray that you send them. In other words, he's telling God, thanks, but no thanks. And it says in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and I will put the words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. You see, here we have Moses and Aaron now are going to have the gift of tongues to be able to say what God wants them to say to whomever, and so that's going to be a sign to those recipients that God is sending the message. It says in verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So here's what he's saying, is there's a comparison here, that your brother Aaron, who later we find out will be the first high priest, I'm going to give him the gift of tongues, and he will be a mouth to you, but you will be like God to him. And so God is giving the message to Moses. It's being communicated from the mouth of Moses to the mouth of Aaron. And so what we see is a perfect picture of tongue speaking and interpretation of tongues. So now we have an interpreter. God is speaking through Moses. Aaron's going to interpret, and he will tell the people what to say, what God said. It says in verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, of course, we find out later that Moses leaves and that, and of course his wife's not too happy about it at the time, but needless to say, he ends up leaving and going back. So as we go back to Acts chapter 2, we see that the tongues are used as a sign. In fact, let's just take a moment here. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10. Now, this chapter of Acts is about a man named Cornelius, who is, it says, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave much alms to charity, which means that he gave gifts to charity to help people. He served people. He prayed to God all the time, and God sent him a vision to send two men over to Peter's house and to have him come there. At that time, it was not appropriate for Jews to be in the presence of Gentiles. And so what ends up happening is he gives Cornelius a dream, knowing this is a man who is seeking to know the true God. He knows that there's a God, but he doesn't know the God. And just like some people will say to you, well, I know, you know, I believe in God. Well, just because you believe in God, the Bible says the devils believe in God too, and they tremble. Just because you believe in God doesn't mean you know God. I could say that I know our president, Barack Obama, or whoever may be the president at the time. Doesn't mean I know him personally, but I know of him. I don't know him as a person. I've never met him. I've never spoken with him. And so Here's the key here is that Cornelius knew that there was a God, and now God is arranging so that he hears the gospel message. And so he sends two men to Joppa, where Peter was, and Joppa from Caesarea, where Cornelius was about 40 miles. Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter was up on the roof, and up on the roof of the house, and God gave him a vision where he saw a giant sheet come down from heaven, and on this sheet were different types of animals, some clean, some unclean, and he told him to go ahead and eat the animals that were not clean. And of course, being the devout Jew that Peter was, Peter said, "No, no, Lord, I can't do that because I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And so the Lord says to him, "What I've cleansed, don't call it common or unclean." And this happened three times. And so meanwhile, while this happens, God also tells him that there's going to be men that are going to show up there. He's to go with them. So about that time, there's a knock on the door downstairs. He goes down there. Here's the men from Cornelius' house. God leads Peter to go with the men. Peter also takes some people with him. And he gets there. And so as we pick up the story, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. And then they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one of the fear of God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear," and now notice, "to hear words of thee. And then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And it says, on the morrow after, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter looked him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?' So Peter arrives there. He says to them, 'You know, it's not right for me to be here. However, God showed me that I need to come here, and I didn't come here for my own personal profit. Why have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, when I was fasting until this hour, about the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." And he goes, of course, he goes and he recites the story of what happened. We get down to verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" So that's interesting. The first thing that he says is that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, God's message is for everyone. He doesn't treat people with preference. In other words, if you're a rich person, you got a nice house, you give a lot of money to charity, it doesn't mean that God is going to give you a special treatment when it comes to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. Doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world. Doesn't matter if you're the nicest person in the world or the cruelest person in the world. And it says in verse 35, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, what's that mean, worketh righteousness? Obviously, many people say, well, right there, if you just live a good life. No, no, that's not what it's really saying. Because what we learn in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham. And Abraham, it says, believed God. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And we see that in the scripture, that righteousness is by faith. And so when the Bible talks about doing acts of righteousness, what it's talking about is trusting and believing in God, trusting in Christ, what he did at the cross for us. And so when he says here, "But in every nation that feareth him and they worketh righteousness," in other words, has faith, "is accepted with him. The word," notice, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. And so now what's happening is that that Peter is preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. And it says in verse 39, we were all witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And notice what happens. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, which were Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the interesting thing that we can say about this is that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And here what we see in Acts chapter 10, that the Holy Spirit has poured out upon the Gentiles. And notice they, as it says in verse 46, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, so what we see here is the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They'd heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues. Now, again, if we use that word tongues, or Greek dialectus or dialect, what it means then is that now these Gentiles were speaking to the Jews in their native language. And so that was a sign to the Jews that now the Holy Spirit had been given to the Gentiles. And it says in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received, notice past tense, the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. In other words, they asked him if he would stay there for a few days. And of course, we see where he does, and the story goes on. But the key here is that this sign gift was given to the Jews, okay, and it was a sign to other Jews who were in Jerusalem. Now we see that this sign gift was given to the Gentiles, and again, it was a sign to Jews who were there in Caesarea, who had come to Cornelius' house. And so we see that it is used as a sign in that regard. Let's also take a look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We see as Peter left, it says in verse 11, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was coming to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And so now what happens? Word gets back to Jerusalem. Hey, Peter went to a Gentile's house in Caesarea, preached the gospel. They started speaking in tongues. And so Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and now people got a bone to pick with Peter. Because they're saying to him, why were you in a Gentile's house? And of course, Peter then goes and tells them the story of what happened. And he says in chapter 11, he says in verse 14, who shall tell these words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Remember Acts chapter 2. Then I remembered that the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So here what we see now is the connection of baptism of the Spirit. Now, remember, In Acts chapter 10, when Peter said in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as these, as we?" So they heard the message of salvation. They trusted it. That at that moment they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then out of that gift of the Holy Spirit they were able to speak in tongues, which was proof to the Jews that accompanied Peter that the gift of tongues or the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to them. And so as Peter is reciting this back in Jerusalem, he says in verse 7, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And of course, he goes on and he talks more about that and so on and so forth. But also, let's take another look at another instance in Acts chapter 19. Now, this is a point where the story is being told, and this is right around 56 A.D., and it says that it came to pass in verse 1 that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now notice here. If we remember, when John preached baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of preparing the hearts to have a change of mind concerning what God was going to do. And that change of mind was in believing in Jesus Christ. And of course, they hadn't seen Christ yet, but they were being baptized in anticipation that God was going to show them the Word of God in the flesh. And so they were not being baptized into belief. When we talk about this, we're seeing baptism here is a fruit of repentance, of a changed heart. But they didn't know what the gospel was, because when you go back to Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now, so what we see here is that Apollos was preaching John the Baptist's message. And John the Baptist's message was to prepare people for the Messiah. But yet they didn't know that the Messiah had come yet. But yet Apollos was preaching John's message. He wasn't preaching to them the gospel. It says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 19, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptizer of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And of course, he goes on here. He went into the synagogue to preach. But yet there were people there that didn't like the idea that he was preaching, and he was having disputes with them. And it says in verse 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them." So we see that there was tongues, we see that there were miracles, and we see that there was healings. And of course, any time that God's working somewhere, the devil's not happy, and it continues with verse 13. It says, "A certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits." And of course, as it goes on here, we see that many people believed. They came. There were people who didn't have as much faith, and they were struggling with being able to overcome some of the things that were going on. But basically what we see is demons are starting to be cast out. And that's an interesting perspective, because as we go back to Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, when it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in these days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." That's key. Signs in the earth beneath. Now, I'm going to kind of summarize this portion right now, because one of the things that that we learn without going down the road of doing a series at this point on the sign gifts, because there's many things that we need to consider. We need to consider that the Lord himself said that there would be people who come to him claiming that they knew him. So when we think about the sign gifts, we also have to understand that there will be the ability of Satan to create miracles, and we know that from the scriptures, and he uses that to deceive people. In verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, the Lord himself speaking here says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And we learn from the New Testament that the will of the Father is to believe in Christ Jesus. In verse 22 it says, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I shall profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We see that there are going to be those individuals who will profess to have these, quote, sign gifts. And they will appear to be very holy people, and they will go on these great meetings and have these great followings. But when you look at it from God's perspective, if we were to study this a little deeper, what you find is in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as well as what we're going to see in the book of Acts, it was very clear how these things were done and how they were tested, because we're told that we can be deceived and we need to test all things by the Spirit. What we saw here in this instance that we learned about in Acts chapter 2 and also Acts chapter 10 and 11 and 19 was that there was a situation whereby people who didn't know the Word of God, they heard the gospel, and as a result of them hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like it did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and the sign or the evidence of that was that they started speaking in tongues. And so as for each person that speaks in tongues, there's also a recipient that will see that sign and realize that things of God are being done. And of course, for that to happen, they have to speak in a language that the Spirit gave them utterance. And that was in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now, just to clarify that as we wrap up here, because we're going to finish the second half of Acts chapter 2 in our next message, but if we look at Romans chapter 8, now this is important to understand, and again, I don't want to spend this whole time speaking about tongues, but to say this, if it was a sign, what was a sign of? It was a sign that God was in the message. It was a sign that what was being done was of God. And so there's certain things that we understood from Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit gave them utterance to speak in languages that were not their own. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26, it's when it talks about prayer, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now think about that. Groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there are many people today that will do the she rode a Honda, dumb diddly, dumb diddly, dumb diddly, I routine, and they'll rattle this stuff off, but yet there is no interpreter. Even Moses had an interpreter. And yet people will say, oh, they're speaking in tongues. But here, when you start challenging them for not having an interpreter, the person will say, well, it's the language of the Spirit that's communicating to heaven. Well, this says that that language cannot be uttered. It says that it is with groanings which cannot be uttered, as opposed to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it was a language that could be uttered. And so that language that can be uttered is a foreign language, and it would be like if somebody walked into your presence, let's say, for example, they spoke Cambodian, and you never even heard anyone ever speak Cambodian, and they come into your presence, and you start preaching the Word of God in Cambodian to them. Or you're preaching to them and somebody's interpreting it into Cambodian, and they get saved and they start speaking in tongues, English or whatever your native language is, back to you. So that's a sign of what happened. But it says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Let's put it this way. God revealed himself into the Word of God, and where we get into dangerous territory is that we stand up before all men and we say, the Lord is speaking through me. And suddenly, now what we're saying is equal to the Word of God. And that is a very dangerous proposal to say that when I stand up here at this pulpit, if I said to you, God told me to tell you this, and I quote him, how is that any different than Isaiah or Paul or Peter, or any other prophet for that matter? No, God revealed his word in the scriptures, and we know from 1 Corinthians 13 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that when those scriptures were completed, that those sign gifts disappeared, because we now have the completed word of God. And again, I'm not going to get really deep into that, but to say this, that is a topic for another series about the sign gifts. And indeed, it's something that you need to study to show yourselves approved. Because as we look through here at this time period where the early church was, there were a lot of people that were intent on making this effort, making this movement stop, making this movement fail. And they were doing whatever they could to try to stop that effort. They were doing whatever they could to bring discredit upon it. But you know what? It's really difficult in those days for a man to walk into a community that he didn't know anything about and to be able to share the Word of God with people and to be able to share it in a language that they can understand that he had never been trained in. And so as we stop here, we're going to stop in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, which says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the important thing about all of this, is that if we spend as much time focusing on the Word of the Lord and sharing the Word of the Lord and salvation with people as we did by trying to perform miracles to get people to be impressed with what we're doing, we'd be a whole lot better off, because in the end, it's people who call on the name of the Lord is what's going to be the deciding factor for their future. So as we close now, the question that we have to ask you is, do you know the Word of the Lord? Do you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? And we know that God has given everything that we need in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So everything that we have that we need to know about the truth of God has been written in his Word. We don't need somebody to perform a miracle in front of us. In fact, the Lord himself said it's blessed is those not necessarily that have seen, but actually those who haven't seen and believed. And it's the Word of God that shares to us, shares with us the message that God has for us, each and every person in this world. So if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven will be your home, you're not sure if the Holy Spirit is in you, by all means, contact us at SelahMountain.com, or you can call us at 505-323-3770. That's 505-323-3770. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.